I pray for Matt as he brings your word in a moment. Pray that you would give him an especial anointing tonight, that he would bring your word with power, with Holy Spirit power, and that the words he says would find their home in our hearts and our minds. Lord, we pray that he would feel blessed as he speaks, and that your people would be blessed as they hear. And Lord, we pray for whoever may hear it online as well, that, Lord, that would be a blessing that would continue week after week. And we just pray that you would speak, Lord. You wrote the word in the first place, and we pray that it would be you who brings it alive tonight for him. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. This evening we carry on our studies through the book of Ephesians, and tonight we start Ephesians chapter 6. We're doing the first four verses, children and parents. So Paul wrote, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, as I look before me, I can see many parents and I can see many children, and there's a wealth of experience between us all. And I wonder if we would not be better just to talk about our own experience tonight. But let's see what God has for us in his word. You know, it says, "Children, obey your parents." And we are all children here this evening. We're all children of our Heavenly Father. And I think God would say to us, obey your parent, obey your father in heaven. And I was thinking of that verse that says, to obey is better than sacrifice. What God looks for in our lives is obedience, for us to not only hear his word, but to heed his word, to put it into practice. I came up to my office after work today, my children eager because they'd left little offerings for me. I had a little note that was here, and I had another note here from my daughter saying, "Can you please charge the iPod because we want to listen to the music." I had a gift of a little comic strip. You probably can't see that, but it doesn't matter. And I had a gift of some models that they've been making. This is the Kanex I was telling you about earlier, James. They've made a little car there, and they've got a spider there. And downstairs, they've got bigger models, which they've been putting motors to and all the rest of it. But it's interesting, isn't it? They bring an offering, they bring a sacrifice, but when I ask them to obey, i.e. go to sleep and be quiet, that's when they fall down. And I'd much prefer obedience to their offerings and their sacrifices.
Aww,
but yes, it's endearing, definitely. But I was just thinking that's what God requires of us, is obedience. And when Paul wrote these words, he was in prison. But when these words were read, they were in a church. And in the first century, the churches met in people's houses and people's living rooms. And typically a first century house had one, possibly two rooms. And the entire church would congregate in this room, possibly spilling out to the courtyard outside. And so there would have been parents and children in close proximity. So Paul here, as the letter was being read, the children would have heard things just as much as the parents would have heard things as well. And in these exhortations, there are directives, obviously, for the children, but also for the parents as well. Now, it starts off, "Children, obey your parents." That's the principle for the children to follow. And then later on, there's the principle for the parents to follow. Now, there are four reasons that Paul gives that children should follow this command to obey your parents. And we'll go through them one at a time as the scripture leads us. Now, the first reason that Paul gives for children to obey your parents is simply this: it pleases God. Children should obey their parents because it pleases God. We can see this there in verse 1, where it says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, becoming a Christian is not a reason to live with great license. I'm sure we can agree with that. It's a reason to live in greater obedience. Becoming a Christian causes you to live with greater obedience. And in Christ, a husband should become a better husband. A wife should become a better wife. A master should become a better master. And a servant should become a better servant. And in Christ, a parent should become a better parent. And a child should become a better child. And why? Because of that three-word phrase, in the Lord, because you are doing it in the Lord. When you do something in the Lord, you're doing it for a more noble, more higher purpose, and therefore it makes you better in what you are doing. The role of a child, or a parent for that matter, is not to be executed in a manner prescribed by society. It is a role to be executed in the service of God. It's a role to be executed in the way that brings glory to God. It brings glory to God by doing it God's way. Now, you may think that's a tall order for children, especially my tall children, my young children, to live and obey as an act of service to God. And, you know, for younger children, it might be harder to comprehend than for older children to grasp. But you're never too young. Children are never too young for you to teach them that their role of obeying parents is an act of service to God. And in many respects, the greater weight of that edict, children obey your parents in the Lord, is on the parents in the early years to teach their children to live to the glory of God, to live in obedience to their parents as an act of service to God. I mean, as parents, do we not demand obedience from our children? But do we demand obedience so we can have a peaceful life? Do we demand obedience so we can see an end to the arguments and the conflict? Do we demand obedience so we can get on with our life without their interference? Or do we instruct our children to be obedient so as to bring glory to God? We should be endeavouring as parents to make God a reality to our children, and that from a very young age, God can be real to them and they can serve God in their own way. Parents should be constantly endeavouring to engender a greater awareness of God in their lives so they grow up to live in the Lord. So that was the first reason for children to obey your parents, because it pleases God. The second reason Paul gives for children to obey your parents is again in verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. For this is right. There is a natural order of things that is self-evident. The order has been laid down by the law, but the rightness of that order is self-evident to everybody. The rightness of that order is proven by history and has a solid track record. It is right for children to obey their parents. The parents brought the child into the world. They have a natural authority over the child, and they have more knowledge and wisdom than that child. And they are best placed to instruct and train that child. So it is only right that the child should obey the parents. This obvious and natural rightness is under attack in today's society. Children are often portrayed as knowing more than their parents in television, sitcoms and films and so forth. And children are often portrayed as best placed to take the lead in the family even. And parents are encouraged to obey their children to keep them happy. And parents are encouraged to obey their children to bring peace to the home, which is completely topsy-turvy to the way that the Bible prescribes the way things should be. Paul says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. We need to recognise the family is to be conducted under biblical principles, not worldly principles. The third reason that Paul gives for the command or the principle, children, obey your parents, is it is a commandment. He says, children, obey your parents, honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. The obedience to parents was mandated in the Mosaic law. It's the fifth of the Ten Commandments. This was a command given directly by God to Moses. And I think it's important to remember, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, they were inscribed by God's finger on those stone tablets. And you're thinking, anything that God's taken the time to write personally, we should give extra special attention to. Now, this does not mean that the Christian is automatically under the law of Moses. Galatians 3 verse 13 tells us Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Our righteousness is derived from faith in Jesus Christ, not from obeying the Ten Commandments. However, the repetition of this fifth commandment in the New Testament shows us that the Christian who is walking in the Spirit will be recognized through honoring their parents. Now, that word honor found in our verse before us there in verse 2, honor your father and mother, is the Greek word timaro, and it means to be esteemed, to be held in high honor, to be held especially dear, to be precious, to be revered, and to be venerated. So what it's saying is, children, you need to esteem, hold in high honor, to hold especially dear, to consider your parents to be precious, to be revered, and to be venerated. I don't know that I'm revered or venerated by my children, but what it is doing is showing that children should have a high regard for their parents, and this should be instilled in the children. The mother should always be esteeming the father in the eyes of the children, and the father should always be esteeming the wife or the mother in the eyes of the children. So the children have this high view of their parents. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The law of Moses led Israel to become entangled with a yoke of bondage, and the law became burdensome. Yet God's will is for his people to be in a place of liberty, to enjoy life, to edify one another, to lift each other up. And the command to honour your father and mother is a command to edify and lift up the parents. It should inspire, you know, love and respect should be inspired in the children as towards their parents, that their parents have been given a God-given position of authority. I wonder how many relationships have been broken because honour has been missing. And I wonder how many lives have been ruined because honour has been missing. The great weight of honour your father and mother is on the parents to instill this principle in their children, to impress it upon them, first as a command from God, but then to impress it upon them, second, as the recipe for the best that they can get in life. Which leads us on to the fourth reason for children to obey their parents. We read there, honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. There is a promise there attached to this commandment, and it's a promise that has two facets to it. Within the Ten Commandments, this promise was given in relation, of course, to inheriting the promised land of Canaan. But that word land has been replaced with the word earth by Paul when he translates it or carries it over here into the New Testament, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. The promise the parent honouring child can claim has two blessings, that you might be well with you and you might live long on the earth. Now, this does not mean that every child who dies young did so due to disobedience to their parents. What it is saying is, when a child obeys their parents, they will be steered away from many sins and many dangers that would otherwise threaten or shorten their lives. Life is not only measured, of course, in duration, the length of life, it is also measured in the quality of experience. And God enriches the life of the obedient child. So when it says there that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you, he is saying that you can live a long life by steering away from sins and by having a richer, deeper experience of God. Ephesians 1-3, of course, speaks of the riches the believer has in Christ, and the believer can only enjoy these riches if they operate in obedience. Likewise, a child would enjoy an enriched life through obedience. You know, sin always robs us. Obedience always enriches us. Sin always robs us. Obedience always enriches us. Sin burdens us with guilt, and it robs us of the peace of God. Sin clutters and pollutes our hearts. It robs us of joy and gladness in our salvation. Sin deceives us with promises that will only be broken. It robs us of the fullness of the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Christ. But obedience brings us to that place of peace. Obedience brings us to a place of joy and gladness in our salvation. Obedience brings us to the fullnesses of the promises of God. And we need to teach our children that obedience brings them to a richer life and a more blessed life and a longer life. Disobedience to parents is rebellion against God. And in the Mosaic law, it was a crime that carried the death penalty. We read in Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of our town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Now, I don't think either any of our children are drunkards. I don't know about gluttons. They can't get enough of food, that's for sure. But you might think, well, that's an extreme measure to exact the death penalty upon your child. But if a child cannot obey their parents, then they will be ill-equipped to obey their teacher, to obey their employer, to obey the government, to obey the police. And they will become a risk to society. And the idea behind this command is that parents should raise up their children so that they should be a positive contribution towards society. And if they are proving to be a risk to society and becoming an evil influence, then that evil influence needs to be removed. Family is the bedrock of society. And the absence of biblical principles in the home cascades down into society and leads to anarchy in society as well. Mm. We have a duty as parents to instill in our children that which is going to make them good, solid citizens for the society in which they will walk out into when they reach or when they come of age. Well, that was the easy bit, talking about children obey their parents. Now we come to the verse that I was kind of dreading when it came to my preparation. Ephesians 6, verse 4. And you'll note that it doesn't say parents, it says fathers. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And I so wish it said parents, then I could share the responsibility, but it says fathers here. Now, this section of Paul's exhortation follows a pattern of two roles. We have already seen that in society, there is a submissive role and there's an authoritative role. Obviously, within the police, there is an authoritative role, and we as citizens are in a submissive role to the police. Likewise with government and citizens. But that only comes from the family, where there is a submissive and authoritative role in the family. The authoritative role is in the husband, and the submissive role is in the wife. We see that in employment, the authoritative role in the master, and the submissive role in the servant. But we see that in the parent and the child relationship too, that the parent is in authority and the child is in submission. And that is God's ordained order. Now, in the family home, the father holds the office of spiritual headship in the family home. He is to be the example of Christ to the wife, and he is to take the lead in the marriage. But he is also to take the lead in raising, educating, and spiritually nourishing and disciplining the children. The father has the ultimate responsibility for the children. Naturally, with work occupying a substantial percentage of the father's time, that responsibility is often delegated to the mother, certainly in the child's early years. But it should not be without the participation and the oversight of the father. And as the child grows in age, so the father's physical contribution tends to increase. Raising children is probably the toughest job out there. And with the weight of the responsibility falling to the father in the house, husbands need the support of their wives, not their criticism. But wives need the support and active contribution of their husbands, not mere delegation. And it's challenging to me as I read these words to you that I've written down on my piece of paper in front of me, knowing that I need to be more actively involved in the spiritual headship and education of my children. But that's the way the Word of God works. You read it, you take it on board, it convicts you, and you apply it. Now, just as there were four reasons for children to obey their parents, there are, for the fathers, four responsibilities. And while these responsibilities are directed towards the father as the spiritual head and the one in authority in the family, it requires the implementation by both parents. Children need consistency from their parents. Differing parenting methods will not help your children, of course. So let's look at these four responsibilities in turn. The first responsibility is to not provoke your children to wrath. We read there, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Don't make your children angry." Now, my children need no help with this one. They seem to get angry with each other. But nevertheless, to understand really what Paul is talking about here, I think it's helpful to look at a parallel verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Colossians 3, verse 21. And there we read, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they should become discouraged." The result of provoking your children is that they become discouraged. Thus, a father should not seek to discourage his children. He should seek to encourage his children. And provoking your children is discouragement. A father should encourage their children that the way they should live is a godly way, that they should live a godly life. A father should encourage their children how to study, how to work hard and to be diligent. A father should encourage their children, specifically their sons, how to provide for their family. A father should encourage their children the lessons and the application of the Bible to their lives. The father should take the lead in Bible study and spiritual nourishment in the house. A father should teach their children how to respect and honour others, especially their elders. Fathers should teach their sons how to love and respect women. And a father should encourage their daughters how to be modest and wise around men. And of course, fathers should encourage their children to obey the law and live a law-abiding life. I'm sure there are many other things that we could talk about, but we talk about a positive encouragement, encouraging them towards good works and a good lifestyle. Now, a father can bring discouragement, provoking their children to wrath. A father can discourage their children by saying one thing and doing another and sending mixed messages. A father can discourage their children by always blaming and never praising their children. A father can discourage their children by being inconsistent and unfair in discipline, and they never really know where they stand. A father can discourage their children by showing favouritism, which is never good. And a father can discourage their children by making promises but not keeping them. And a father can discourage their children by making light of problems that to children are very important. So, the first real responsibility of the fathers and the parents is to encourage their children. Now, the second responsibility of given to the fathers here is to bring them up. It says there, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up." Now, there might be different words in different translations. That term there, "bring them up," in the Greek is one word, which is ektrepho. Ektrepho, and it means to nourish. It means to nourish up to maturity, to nurture and to raise up. And it's the father's responsibility to make sure the children are nourished and they're brought to a place of maturity, that they're raised up. And it's drawn from two Greek words, to take from a place and feed and nurture to full growth. It's the same word used of a husband's responsibility towards his wife in Ephesians 5 verse 29, where it says, For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And, you know, the Christian husband, the Christian father is to nourish his children as he does his wife, as the Lord does his church, by feeding and loving and providing encouragement. And this has a physical application and a spiritual application. The physical application is to provide food and to shelter, clothing and protection. But the spiritual application is to provide emotional support, to give spiritual education, to give guidance and counsel. And that, of course, requires relationship. The father should be endeavouring to have a close relationship with his children, which means showing them, giving them time and giving them consideration. Perhaps the singular father in Scripture with the greatest responsibility throughout the whole of the Bible is Joseph. Joseph, of course, had to bring up the Messiah. And you think what a mighty responsibility it was upon that father. And the Lord would not entrust the care of his son to any man, but to a man who would nurture and nourish the Messiah faithfully. And there's a very interesting verse in Luke 2, verse 52, that I'd like to read, talking about Jesus, but points towards perhaps what his father was like. Luke 2, verse 52, and it says there, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men." This tells me that Jesus was brought up well by his father. This was a balanced upbringing, a balanced bringing up. It says that Jesus increased in wisdom. So that tells me he was nourished and nurtured intellectually. It says that Jesus increased in stature. That tells me he was nourished and nurtured physically. It says that Jesus increased in favour with God. So that tells me he was nourished and nurtured spiritually. And it says there that Jesus increased in favour with man, which shows us that Jesus was nourished and nurtured socially as well. And thinking, well, that's a pretty good template for any father, to nourish and nurture their child intellectually, physically, spiritually and socially, because that's what it would seem that Joseph did with Jesus. Nowhere in Scripture is the nourishment and nurture of children outsourced. No matter how good school, church or clubs may be in assisting parents, the responsibility to nurture and nourish children always falls to the parents. It is their responsibility to bring them to maturity under the father's headship. Now, the third responsibility that we see here, given specifically to the fathers, but it spreads towards the both parents, is in training. We read there, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training," it says there. Now, you might have a different word in your translation, but the Greek word there is paideia, and it means to cultivate the whole person, to instruct or train. But specifically, it means to use to chastise and to punish, i.e. to train up and to cultivate through chastisement and through discipline. In much the same manner a person would cultivate the growth in a plant via feeding, watering and nourishing, the person would also cultivate growth in a plant via pruning and training the branches. And there's that sense that children need to be trained and pruned. They need to be disciplined so that they grow up healthily. And a parent is to cultivate growth in their children via feeding, loving and nourishing, which we've already covered, but also through chastising and disciplining as well. This is often a very difficult part of parenting. That word, paideia, used translated in my translation training, but could quite easily be translated chastisement, is translated as chastening in Hebrews 12:7, where it says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." We see here that God, in dealing with his children, chastens them, disciplines them so they might grow to maturity. Similarly, we as parents should chasten our children so that they are able to grow up healthily to maturity. And it is a father's responsibility to chasten his children. But it should not be born of anger or frustration, but with the goal of training and encouraging growth. That means there needs to be discipline and self-control in the father, in the parent that is disciplining their child. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with Proverbs 13, verse 24. It says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Now, when we speak of disciplining or chastening, we're not merely talking about denial of privileges, the naughty step, timeouts, or sending to the room. We are talking about corporal punishment. We're talking about using the rod, not the hand, but a rod, a wooden spoon, a cane, a paddle, something of that sort. And of course, in an age of liberal parenting, the notion of corporal punishment is shunned, perhaps due to adverse effects of being spanked as a child themselves, perhaps due to social pressure, perhaps through perception that it is an archaic method of raising a child. But scripture is quite clear. If you do not employ the rod, you disobey God's instruction and you hate your son. And that's a difficult thing to take on board, but God requires us to use the rod in the disciplining of our children. Thankfully, in this country, that is still legal. With regard to corporal punishment, we are told in the Education Act, or was it the Children's Act? I can't remember which one it was. I looked it up to double check it and I've forgotten to write it down which act it was. But spanking or smacking is quite legal within the UK, but it must not cause an injury amounting to actual bodily harm. And that would include any injury such as visible bruising, breaking of the whole skin. Remember, it's used to train and discipline your child, to train them up to be healthy, well-cultivated people, not just as an expression of your anger because, well, never as an expression of your anger because they're not doing what you want them to. Discipline should be exercised in the right manner, in love, not in anger, not to provoke your children to wrath. Anger, of course, will injure the body and the spirit of the child. Love will cause pain, but love will train the spirit. Children require boundaries as markers for life, and no discipline will result in an unruly child, a danger to society. Discipline will result in a well-rounded child, an asset to society. So that's the third responsibility. The fourth responsibility that falls to fathers is to instruct their children. We read it there. To bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In the admonition of the Lord. That word admonition in my translation is the Greek word nuthasia. And it means exhortation. It means appealing to the intellect. It means to establish something in the mind. And the idea is that parents should use words and instruction to raise their child. They should exhort them, they should appeal to their intellect, they should establish things in the children's mind. It's talking about using words to instruct your child. So this would include teaching, both on an academic level and a spiritual level, and it falls to the parents to counsel them and to guide them in conversation as well. One of the examples of this we could see is in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where Solomon said to his children, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck." Here Solomon was trying to teach and educate, to instruct his son. Solomon tried to impart wisdom and life lessons and counsel to his son Rehoboam. Another example of this we can see is in Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1, 18 and 19 from Deuteronomy 11, where it says, "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments and his commandments always. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Central to the instruction, counsel and exhortation parents should give to their children is God's statutes, God's judgments and God's commandments. We see here that whether you're walking or whether you're sitting, whether it's in the morning or the evening, parents should be instructing their children concerning the commandments of God. Now, of course, it says there, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and your soul. So the prerequisite for you to be able to teach your children the commandments is that you have learnt them yourself first. You need to be a student of scripture before you can be a tutor of scripture to your children. You should labour in the word so that you can then pass on that word to your children. It's not enough to simply listen to the preaching on a Sunday morning. You must commit to the daily reading of scripture for your sake and for your children's sake too. And once you are thoroughly furnished with the word of God, you can instruct your children when you're walking during the day, when you're sitting at the meal table, in the morning when they wake, and in the evening before they go to bed. In other words, at any given opportunity. And the last example of this instruction that we are to give children, I see here in 1 Timothy 3. And I'd like to read from 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 17. 1 Timothy 3, reading from verse 14. These things I... No, it's not 1 Timothy, it's 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Yeah. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We see here that children can learn the word of God right from childhood. Certainly Timothy was taught right from childhood scripture. And look at that last line there, to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want your child to be thoroughly equipped for every good work? Then the word of God must be front and centre in their learning. It's a mistake to think that the state has the responsibility to educate my child academically, or that the church has the responsibility to educate my child spiritually. God has given that responsibility to the parents on both accounts. It's the parents' responsibility to train their child academically and spiritually. In the Education Act, Section 7, it says, the parent of every child of compulsory school age shall cause him to receive efficient full-time education suitable A, to his age, ability, aptitude, and B, to any special educational needs he may have, either by regular attendance at school or otherwise. Basically, what the Education Act says is the responsibility for the education of your children falls to you, which is exactly what the Word of God says. Now, of course, many people delegate that responsibility to the state when they take their children to school, but doesn't stop every parent being a teacher and carrying that responsibility to make sure that they are educated in the way that they should go. Now, all these exhortations of Paul are given in the light of the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit that we saw earlier in chapter 5. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I really honestly believe you cannot be an effective Christian parent without the help of God, without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And for that matter, you can't be an effective Christian child without the help of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Both authority and submission, teaching and training is not easy. And failures on behalf of both children and parents should not lead to guilt and condemnation. This is of the flesh and of the devil, guilt and condemnation. God would not want us to feel guilty because of our failures as a parent or as a child. But any failure should really lead to confession and a cry to God for help. That's the way of the Spirit, and God will give us the help we need. For those who have children, you know it is tough being a parent. For those with children, for those who have had children, you know it's tough. For those with children, you know it's exhausting and has daily defeats and minor victories. But we should press on, endeavouring to apply these words. And for those without children, you don't know what you're missing. But let us support one another as a community of believers, giving grace to one another, not looking on with condemning eyes, but operating in love, supporting one another, praying one another, with the goal that our children would know the Lord and be a good asset for society. Amen. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things that we have seen this evening. And I am conscious, Lord, it's easy to say them, it's hard to do them. And Lord, as I read these words, I recognise the failures in myself as a father and as a parent. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to live a more godly life, to become better parents, to become better children, and to encourage one another on to greater works, to support one another in the role of being parents and children, that, Lord, you would be glorified in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.